Psalm 65 is the passage we want to focus on for a few moments today. What a great day it is in the life of our church family, just to hear testimonies of faith, to rejoice in what God is doing in people's lives, to be able to participate in the ordinance of baptism. So it really is a blessing, and we want to simply continue our attitude, our posture of praise as we think about our great God. We had the opportunity to read this psalm, to kind of do a responsive reading with it, and then also to sing it. And so today we want to simply remember and marvel at the goodness of God in His fullness. And so when we center on Psalm 65, you say, what was this psalm used for? It would have been used for a harvest time. So our timing is pretty close, right? We're close to harvest. We are fast approaching Thanksgiving. This would likely have been used during the Feast of Tabernacles. So if you think back to the Jewish time, the Feast of Tabernacles, they would have had people who would have set up temporary booths, and you would go out and live in the booths. And you say, why would you want to do that, right? And the answer is because you are reminding yourself of how, as a nation, as a people, you have much to be thankful to God for. God has brought you out of Egypt. That used to be your home, was a temporary shelter, and God has brought the children of Israel into a permanent place, Israel, into permanent homes, whatever homes they lived in then. And so this was a psalm that was then sung in order to remember to be thankful. You'll notice that this is a communal song, not individual. And so when we begin to think about this, we're immediately drawn to the very first verse that says, praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. The song begins by kind of setting the scene or the occasion for praising God. Why should the congregation praise God? And the answer is because praise is due to God. Praise is due to you, O God in Zion. To you shall vows be performed. You know, really with these few words, we're cast into a situation that is probably really familiar to most of us. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt like there was no other recourse, and you're going to hate how I say this, right? There is no other recourse but to trust in God. But that's sometimes how we used to think, right? Or maybe we still do. Where it's like, okay, I can turn to nobody else but God, and you turn to God, and in the midst of that, you begin to make Him all kinds of promises. And you say, if you provide deliverance of whatever kind it might be that we need at that moment, then God, I will do this, okay? So steel yourself, prepare yourself. Be honest. How many of you said, I have done that? Okay, raise your hand nice and high, right? Nice and high. There we go. I think it's an experience that is pretty common where we find ourselves in that position that we want to cast ourselves onto God. And in many ways, I would say it's not a bad position to be in, casting ourselves upon God. And ultimately, this psalm begins with setting the scene that way. Praise is due to God. Praise is due to you, O God in Zion. To you shall vows be performed. In other words, all of the vows that I had given to you in my moment of need, I want to fulfill. Why? Because God has answered my prayer. He has provided for me. So that's the idea that we're talking about. Was this normal in Israel? And I would say, yeah, we can think of a lot of vows in the nation of Israel, even in Scripture. We can think of many vows. Think of Jephthah's vow. You say, man, that's maybe not a good one to think of, but it's hard not to, right? Jephthah's vow. Or think of the vows of the men with Jonah in the boat. Remember that? When Jonah was in the boat and the waves were crashing around them and they all began to make promises to God. And they told Jonah, hey, you should do the same because we need to be saved by somebody, so make whatever promises you need to, right? Or Jacob. Jacob made a vow to God, to Yahweh, to make Him his God, to give Him a tenth of everything that he ever received. And he said, if you will simply support me and protect me in this journey, I will give you a tenth of everything. That was Jacob's vow, right? Hannah, you remember Hannah? What was Hannah's vow? Hannah said, I want a child. And said, Lord, if you will give me a child, what will Hannah do? I will give that child back to you, right? And so we have the story of Samuel. So this is quite common. We see this throughout Scripture. We see this in our own lives as well. And with these few short words, the psalmist calls us to kind of widen our eyes, take a mental step backward, and for us to see the fullness of everything that we owe to God. Praise is due to you, O God. Praise is due to you. Boy, don't you feel that? Isn't that true in your life? But let me remind you, the greater the blessing, the deeper the thanks. Isn't that true too? Maybe when you're a child and you showed up at Christmas, this is a frivolous example, but yet it's one that relates to us, right? And you have the one aunt and uncle, and they would give you like a new undershirt. And then you have the other aunt and uncle, and they would give you something that was like your heart's desire. And it's like, which one? And your parents are saying, you go and you say thank you to both of them. Right? And the one, you wouldn't need any encouragement. Because you were like, man, I am thankful. And the other one, you're like, I'm thankful, thank you. And we all understand that. That's something that's common to us all, right? But then pause for a moment and just think, for what should we be thankful to God? How deep should that thanks be? And so what this song does is it calls us just to take that step backwards and to just kind of like open our eyes and to go, what should we be thankful for God? And it's like, man, there is a lot to be thankful to God for. And this psalm is a reminder of that. It helps us to see it. It causes us to fill our minds and our hearts with images that help to turn our will towards a proper response of thankfulness and subservience to our God because of who He is and what He has done. So this song gives us three images of God that demonstrate His goodness to us. And I want us to walk that through it. You say, really? Three images? How convenient, Pastor Steve. Three images. Interesting. Well, I think they're there. I do. I don't think I'm making it up. But as you're going through it, you might come up with different images. I think these ones are there for us. Here's the first image. God is good, therefore He blesses us as Savior. God is our Savior. The idea here is that we are blessed by His presence. So if you can capture this image, this picture of God as Savior. And of course, in the New Testament, we look back and it's so easy for us to see Jesus in this, right? And we'll talk just briefly at the end of this, as time allows, about that. But they were looking at God as Savior and how appropriate that is. God was their Savior. Let's consider what this looks like then. First of all, we see that He hears in verse 2. It says, O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. Who is it that hears your prayer? And isn't it amazing that He does so? My dear wife, Heather, was outside earlier this year putting up outdoor lights. And I was inside doing really important things. I probably was. I don't know what I was doing. And she was on a ladder that she had leaned against the tree, and the ladder fell. And so she was hanging on to the tree, and she was crying out for her husband, Steve! And Steve did not hear. Steve was inside. Steve would have been happy to come and play the role of Savior. But Steve did not hear. And so she hung there, slowly growing weaker in her cries and her arm until she fell. And Steve did not save. Shame. Shame. Amen. I got it. Amen. Thank you. Isn't it amazing that God never does that? I'm so limited. I was just in the house. I wasn't that far away, but I could not hear. Consider the reality that God hears. He's our Savior. It doesn't matter where you are at. It doesn't matter the circumstances that surround you. He hears. We are blessed by that truth. We also see that He atones. He atones. Look at verse 3. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Iniquities. These are sins. Think of misdeeds. The core word there is the idea of something being twisted. So these are the things, the iniquities are things that have been perverted or twisted within us, right? And then it says, you atone for our transgressions. That's the breaking of the law. That's our rebellion. So there's something that's twisted inside of me, and I am openly rebellious. And all of these things conspire around me where the weight of it sometimes feels like it prevails against me. When iniquities prevail against me, you, oh God, atone for our transgressions. Boy, it's easy to see Jesus in that, isn't it? Because that atonement is the covering. The atonement, the seat of atonement, was the covering that was put upon the throne of God. That's the Ark of the Covenant. It's the atonement. What does that mean? The atonement is the idea of appeasing the wrath of God. So because of my iniquities, because of my rebellion, I deserve the wrath of God. But God says that He Himself atones. Now, in our position, looking back at the cross, we know that He did that through Jesus. You say, who paid the price of my sin? And the answer is, Jesus did. Jesus took that price. He took that weight. And it doesn't take very long for me to rehearse in my mind all of the weight of sin. Have you ever been in that position where you just felt the crushing weight of sin? By just hearing testimonies, it probably throws you back to that moment when, if you're a believer, you came into saving belief in Jesus Christ. And you felt the weight of sin and you thought, who is going to save me? And like Paul, we could cry out, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But then like Paul, we could answer, what? Thanks be to God who through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's like, what a joy that is. And that's our God. God is Savior. We are blessed by His presence. He hears us and He atones. And notice, this is all stuff that God does. He's doing these things. These are things that He is reaching out for. So He hears, He atones, He brings near. Verse 4. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. Isn't it great to see the initiative of God reaching down into our lives and saying, I choose you to come near. And He brings us where? Where? He brings us into His home, into His courts, into the holiness of His temple. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house. And boyfriend, I hope that you feel special because of God's choice of you. And you say, well, that isn't because of me. And you're right. But He did choose you. He pulled you out. And He specifically loved you. And it's a special joy when we realize that that was simply, that was not because we've earned it. That was not because we deserve it. And so what it does is it magnifies the choice. It becomes a gracious choice. A choice full of grace, something that we have not earned or deserved. And God did it for you. And our hearts ought to well up with thankfulness. And what do we get? We get to dwell with Him in His home. What an amazing God. He is our Savior. So God is good to us by being our Savior. Secondly, He is good to us by being our sovereign. This is the idea of not just being blessed by His presence, but being blessed by His power. That we are blessed by the power of God. Verse number 5, it says, by awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. So you can hear this kind of ancient idea of like, it doesn't matter where you go. You can go to the farthest end of the earth or the ancients, right? The sea was a terrible thing. You can go to the farthest seas and what is there? The awesome deeds of God. The deeds of God, they are performed not randomly, but notice what it says. By awesome deeds, you answer us with what? Righteousness, with justice. So God's deeds are not randomly scattered about. It's not as if God is just like saying, I'm going to do amazing things because I'm amazing. He is doing it for the purpose of righteousness. His intention is just as important as his ability. You know, the only difference between a hero and a villain, right? It's nothing more than what they do with their strength. And that's our God. He has strength beyond anything we can imagine. But the really amazing thing is that he only uses it for righteousness. That he does that which is important for us. You know, in a couple of kind of weekly things, I've been reading some stories of courageous people who trusted in God. And I was reading about Brother Andrew. Brother Andrew, who gained a burden for getting the Word of God into communist countries during a time when the Bible was outlawed. It was banned. And once when entering Romania, he watched six cars ahead of him undergo long, thorough inspections. So he's in the car. The car is packed full of Bibles in the Romanian language. And they're all illegal. And he is coming up to this inspection. Six cars in front of him. And each of them are being checked a half an hour each car. What would you be doing at this moment? Say, I'm going to just turn around and leave. Sweating bullets, casting yourself onto God. The guard approaches Andrew's car. He leans against the door. He takes Andrew's passport. He looks at it. He waves him through. Unbelievable. By awesome deeds, you answer us with righteousness. You know, dear friends, if you want to see awesome deeds, then you must be about our Father's business. Because that's when he does those things. When we see the gospel advance, we can rely upon our Lord to provide those things. You say, he's not answering my prayer for winning the Powerball ticket. How can I trust him to get me through a Romanian checkpoint? And I'd say, that's ludicrous, right? It's ludicrous. Scripture is clear why the one is important to God and the other is not. It's not good for you to have that money. Do you believe that? You should, because you're in habit. and that's the idea, right? This is what God calls us to, is to recognize that this is who he is. By awesome deeds, you answer us with righteousness. God brings about righteousness. He is our sovereign that also establishes peace. Verse number 6, he says, he establishes peace. The one who by his strength establishes the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at all the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You know, our God uses his might to bring about peace, but it is not a shallow peace. What I mean by that is that the peace that God brings is not dependent upon the circumstances that surround us. And that's the amazing part of God's peace, isn't it? That the peace that he brings is not about just stilling the roaring waves. It's not about just the silence that comes from getting everybody to be quiet, the tumult of the people. It's actually peace in the midst of those things. I would say we ought to praise him for that. That we can be confident and be at peace in the midst of all that is around us. We ought to praise God for his goodness to us as Savior, as Sovereign, and then also for his goodness to us as Sustainer. Sustainer. This is the idea of provision. We are blessed by his provision, by his bounty, by the way that he overflows to us more than we could imagine. And let's realize this. His provision is not merely sufficient. It is abundant. It's overflowing. It's plenteous. It's more than enough. Capture these powerful images that he gives to us in verse 9 through 13. He says, "You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy." How do we wrap our minds around this? Let me just center our thoughts this way. God personally provides. In verse 2 through 4 that we had examined earlier, there we saw that God as Savior brings us near, right? But here, God himself comes near to us. And so it's a really wonderful capstone to that concept. God brings us to him, but God also visits us. And so we see this at the end part of this song, because we see these personal pronouns that are used. Look there in your Bible if you have it open. I don't have this up on the screen bullet pointed, but look in your Bible and just watch this. Verse number, as you begin to watch through this, right? Verse number 9, "You visit the earth." You visit the earth. Verse number 10, or at the end part of verse 9, I'm sorry, "You greatly enrich it." Just notice the personal pronouns. You do this. You provide their grain. You have prepared it. Verse 10, "You water its furrows." Verse 11, "You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance." And so God is personally engaged, that he is involved in this. He is reaching into your life. And dear friends, let's not minimize this. If you ever wonder, is God a part of my life? You only have but to look around and to see his good and gracious hand. His abundance is all around you. And it is a reason for us to praise him. God personally provides. God contextually provides. What do I mean by this? I mean the context of what he's talking about in this psalm. So think about this emphasis that we have upon water. Look at verse number 9. "You visit the earth and water it. The river of God is full of water." Verse 10, "You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers." So think about what they were dealing with. We're talking about Israel, and Israel is an agrarian society, right? So they're focused upon agriculture. They're dependent upon water. And Israel is a desert climate. And so water is everything to them. And so here you have this concept, this desire for water to be there. And so this song draws it out in just an unbelievable amount of water that's pictured. It's overwhelming. It defies the imagination. The river of God is full of water, right? That's the picture that it's giving. It's watering the furrows. It's softening it with showers. He is identifying all of the ways that God provides. And we could do that too. We could take the provision of God and we can put it into our context. You say, "I'm good on water, it's fine, I'm full up." But there are many other things that God provides for us, ways that he demonstrates his provision. But we also see God abundantly providing. He says, "You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow." Isn't that a marvelous picture? The pastures of the wilderness overflow. Now, we think of pastures and we think of rolling greens, but what would a pasture look like in the wilderness? As you make your way through barrenness, 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 and then you have some scraggly areas, and you're like, "That's the pasture." And we'd be looking at it going like, "That's the pasture?" And it's like, "Welcome to the wilderness." But this picture is what we would anticipate transposed upon the wilderness. So we think of the rain coming down in the spring and everything turns green. Isn't that an awesome feeling? You say, "Lord, may it return." It will, by his good grace. And you take that and you put that on the wilderness. That's the picture we're given. And it's like, wow. He talks about you crown the year. This is a good harvest. The wagon tracks overflow with abundance. Doesn't that spark your imagination? You say, what's he talking about? So think about the cart that's out there in the field collecting the grain, and you are pouring it into the cart, and there is so much that as you're carrying the cart in its tracks, it's bouncing grain onto the what did it call it? I just lost the word. The wagon tracks. It wasn't that hard to lose. It bounces. You're bouncing the grain onto the wagon tracks, right? And you have so much that you're not out there picking it up. I remember on the farm. It weren't that way. And so we would have like the auger, and maybe you didn't shut the auger off exactly when Dad had said shut it off, and it overflowed. And Dad comes and he looks at it, and he looks at you, and he looks at it, and he looks at you. And you're already getting down there, and you're pulling the grain out of the dirt, and you're trying to get the corn out because you gotta save every kernel. That's how it was. But not for them. Not for a God who provides in that way. The meadows and the valleys are so abundant that they're blanketed with animals and grain. You look out over that valley and it's full of flock. It's like, wow, God has been gracious to us. You know, if David had reason to praise God and pay his vow to God out of gratefulness, dear friend, how much more do we? We have reason to praise God because of Jesus. Jesus has blessed us more than we can possibly imagine. And the greater the blessing, the deeper the thanks. Hey, we need these reminders, don't we? These rhythms, the opportunities to pause and consider deeply our God. You know, after I finished my freshman year at college, I was overcome with gratitude, and I wrote a personal note to all of my college professors. Aren't you impressed? Isn't that amazing? And then the next year, I didn't do that. And the third year, I didn't do that. And the fourth year, I started to criticize them. Just kidding. But I didn't do that the rest of my time there. Had they done the same work, had they blessed me in the same way, yeah, they had. If anything, they had poured more into me because they had given me 4 years, not 1 year. And yet my heart was not as thankful. Why? Well, that was a me issue, wasn't it? I mean, that was a me issue. Where it's like, I should have been thankful. I should have been just as thankful. And I think it's very easy for us to view God in the same way, to take the blessings of his for granted, to be like, of course we have plenty, we live in America, without recognizing it's not given to us, that we were born in this place at this time. You say, of course we experience all the blessings of being part of a church family. Of course we experience all the blessings of all that Jesus has done for us. Of course, we experience what it is to live under grace and not under law. Man, these are blessings. And the more we meditate upon them, the more our hearts rejoice in them and they sing out to God. So let's allow this poetic recitation of the goodness of God renew our remembrance of God's goodness in our lives. And let us join them in praising our great and our good God.